Well, let's pray. We thank you, God, for this good day, this last day of a good year. And we're grateful for all that transpired and all we experienced and all we learned through the way you work in our lives. And we ask now, as we look into your text, that you would indeed illumine our hearts, that you would open our eyes to the greater truths you have before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Isaac Newton, one of the most influential figures in 17th century Europe's scientific revolution, is perhaps most famous for his discovery of gravity, his seminal insight that within, throughout, and everywhere in between, all the processes and machinations of the universe, there is an invisible force, an a silent but irresistibly compelling energy and dynamic that holds all things together. Yet Newton is equally revered for his insights into the nature of light. Light, he concluded, after repeatedly refracting light through a glass prism, is more than just a flow of white rays. Indeed, he observed, it is the precise opposite. Light is a spectrum of many and multiple colors. In fact, in its deepest core, light is actually formed from color. When we look at white light, we are therefore actually only skimming the surface of what light really is. So Newton unpacked light. Newton revealed light. Newton illumined light. As will we. Let's look at the story before us. As you can see in your text, as Luke tells it, after their time of purification, as prescribed in Leviticus 12, a 40-day period of seclusion following childbirth, which included for a male circumcision, Mary and Joseph brought their new son to the temple. In line with the regulations set forth in Exodus 13, they had come for the formal dedication of Jesus, their firstborn son, to God. Because they were a family of limited means, per Leviticus 5, they brought a pair of doves, not a lamb, to be sacrificed for the offering. But overall, it was fairly routine ceremony. Fairly routine until a man named Simeon, a longtime and, according to the text, righteous and devout resident of Jerusalem, strode into the temple. Seeing Jesus, he took the child into his arms, and after thanking God that God had indeed allowed him to live to see Messiah, which means in Hebrew, anointed one, speaks first to God and then to Mary. And what he says forms the heart of our time today. Simeon tells God that he, Simeon, sees in Jesus God's salvation. What exactly does he mean? Running through the entirety of the prophetic narratives of the Hebrew scripture, like otherwise known as the Old Testament, is a story. It is a story of rescue, a story of redemption. It is a story of promise. It is a story of hope. Bottom line, it's a story of memory and commitment. Israel's memory, it's Zakar, of God's covenant with them, God's commitment, his everlasting commitment to the fulfillment of this covenant. One day, Messiah will come. And now he has. In its Greek and Hebrew roots, salvation means rescue. Jesus, Simeon is announcing, is Israel's eternal rescue, its lasting redemption, the redemption for which, to paraphrase Amal's mother's words to the travelers from the East in Giancarlo Minotti's opera, Amal and the Night Visitors, which I recommend, it's only an hour long. Simeon has been waiting all his life. And there's more. Simeon goes on to explain that God has not just prepared this salvation for and before Israel. Not at all. He has prepared it in the presence of all peoples. God, he is saying, has prepared and significantly will accomplish Messiah in the course of all human history, in the course of all human adventure, folly, and endeavor. Messiah's coming will be the completion of a full-orbed, comprehensive, and transcending outworking of God in and for all the cosmos. So does Paul note in one of our other lectionary texts for this week, Galatians 4, 1 through 7, that in the fullness of time, the kairos, the precisely right moment, God sent forth his Son. Not any earlier, not any later, but in a perfectly completed peru point of time. In his sovereign movement and design, God ensured that all human story, narrative, space, and time will find its ultimate and culminating purpose in the birth of Messiah. For as Simeon well knew, perhaps thinking of Psalm 148, like another one of our lectionary texts for this week, God has, quote, established all things forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. What God had promised to Abraham over 1,500 years ago, he will absolutely and totally bring to pass. And, Simeon notes, we will all see it. Even if we do not think, we do. Messiah will be born in full view of all humankind. So does Isaiah predict in chapter 40 of his lengthy prophecy that then the glory of the Lord, Messiah, will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Then Simeon says even more, digging ever deeper into the Hebrew redemption narrative. Simeon proclaims that this Messiah is light, the light of Genesis 1:3, the first light of creation, of John 1:4, the light that brings life to people, the light in which, as 1 John 1:5 declares, there is no darkness at all for every human being. As his use of some of Isaiah's songs of the servant make clear, specifically songs chapter 42 and 49 in Isaiah, Simeon is unreservedly stating that Messiah's light is the living light of God, the essence of the Creator. It's not just for Israel, it's for everyone. Now, for Simeon's audience, this was a radically new development. Messiah is for Gentiles, and the nations, and the Goyim. If you are a Gentile, you are a Goyim. How can this be? But it could be no other way. Revelation necessarily is, as apokalypsis, the Greek word from which it is translated, suggests, something totally new, something supernally unexpected, something that discloses and unfolds things heretofore not seen, things not even conceived or imagined. This light of revelations, Simeon is saying, will ineluctably and single-handedly rupture what is, splinter and crack what seems to be, and speak of and present things beyond what seems possible. It will be more real than reality itself, singularly and powerfully compelling, drawing its hearers into realms of understanding infinitely beyond all human ken. This is light that splits light apart. This is light that overcomes all intimations of earthly futility and vanity. The light that conquers and vanquishes all challenges, all semblances of worldly darkness. This light is the face of God. It is light illumined. But as Simeon notes, this light is also the glory of Israel. Glory, kavod, means many things in the Hebrew scriptures. But in this instance, it's being used in a way that it's used in Psalm 16 to point to the human essence of the writer. And here it is used to point to the essence of a nation. Simeon is therefore suggesting that in Israel is the salvation, the rescue, and more importantly, the healing of every human being on the planet. As Judaism has always seen it, Israel's messianic calling is not just to heal itself, but to, in fact, heal the entire planet, to be, as Rabbi Yechiel there, in the funeral elegy which he delivered for his son after he was killed in Gaza in November, put it, the balm of all nations, the illumined balm of all humanity. Tikkun olam, the healing of the world, glory and Messiah of all. Yet, as Simeon adds, the light illumined can be blindingly bright. It can also be overwhelmingly difficult and challenging. As he tells Mary, Jesus has been appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. Before we can rise, we must fall. Before we can be resurrected, we must die. Israel, whose name actually means one who struggles with God, and the Goyim, the nations, will experience hardship and pain before they can experience the grace of light illumined. As Jesus was to come to know, Although he had come to redeem, he could not grant this redemption earthly permanence until he had tasted opposition, the opposition of those who, not yet having experienced light illumining, did not fully understand who he was. And as Simeon goes on to say to Mary, a sword shall pierce your heart to the end, that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Light can only be illumined if it is pierced, if it is fissured and broken apart. Only then will we see it as it most is. In his 1960 movie, The Virgin Spring, Ingmar Bergman tells the story of a couple whose daughter is tragically abducted, raped, and killed. It's not a happy plot. Towards the end of the film, however, when the couple locate their daughter's body and her father lifts it off the ground to prepare it for burial, a most startling and astonishing thing happens. Water bursts out of the earth. Out of death, new life comes. Out of shattered light, revelation emerges. Out of the piercing of our hearts comes deeper insight into the meaningfulness of God. When he published his groundbreaking novel about the astonishing and otherworldly art history of Michelangelo, author Irving Stone titled it The Agony and the Ecstasy. Why? Well, he knew that as Simeon had observed many centuries before, that eternality and finitude do not easily mix. We do not see light illumined without embracing the aching immensity of inspired brokenness and transcendent pain. And in this we wonder whether had not Italian opera composer Giuseppe Verdi endured the tragic death of his wife and two young children, would he have been able to taste the tangled and gestational depths of human despair out of which his glorious music came? Light had to be broken before it could shine. But that's the point. As the fourth of our lectionary texts for this week, Isaiah 61:10-62:3 announces to its readers, and the nations will see your, meaning Israel, righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. When we step into light illumined, the illumining light of Messiah Jesus, which actually just means Christ Jesus, we are made new, radically new, kainos in the Greek, made new in a way we cannot possibly have known or experienced before. And moreover, as John 1:11 attests, we are given a new name, children of God. When this happens, as Galatians 4:9 and Psalm 25:14 attest, then not only will we know God, but we will become to be known by Him. God will know us. God will love us as His dearest child, His closest friend. And we can then join with Paul per Galatians 4:7, call God Abba. not the singing group. Abba is an Aramaic word. Aramaic was the lingua franca, common language, of the New Testament world. A word that suggests a particularly close familial relationship, a richly intimate connection with one's male parent. Some translate it as deeply loved father, others as daddy. In this life, we cannot get much closer to God. Isaac Newton refracted light. Jesus refracted divine light. Jesus' light is indeed light illumined, light that probes, pierces, and challenges, yet also light that blesses and reveals. Jesus' light stretches us, it heals us, it takes us apart, puts us back together again. Jesus' light makes us completely new. So with me, step into this light. Open yourself up to its revelatory power. Learn from it. Grow in it. Find God as you have not found him before. Step into the illumining light of God. Amen.